Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today our scripture is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Dear friends, Peter writes, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. This is a very encouraging verse for each and every one of us who are believers in Christ, because it tells us that everything that happens in our life, including the bad things, the difficult things, the things that may make us suffer and may cause us pain if we have poor health or health issues, all these things are allowed by God to come into your life. And because of that, they're there for a purpose. And usually it's there so that we are drawn closer to the Savior, so we trust Him more and more and act in faith. But it's also there to be a testimony to others of how we handle difficult situations and how the Lord helps us to persevere through these various trials and sufferings that we suffer here on earth. And so we should be overjoyed. We ought to be thankful for each and everything that comes into our life. We've just gone through a difficult time with a pandemic, and we're trusting that the Lord will continue to meet needs in people's lives and that many people will come to Christ.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, His child.
This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Dave and Jean Foster, who have a tremendous ministry in London, England. They've been there for several years and have grown just a very dynamic church with, I'm not sure how many different countries and language groups that they have in that church, but it's like the UN when you preach there. And I've been invited to preach there several times. I've always enjoyed fellowship with David and Jean. They have some tremendous opportunities for outreach into the community and even to the Muslim community. And Dave, why don't you just start telling us about how the Lord has opened so many doors for you?
I remember whenever we first moved there, it's quite, in some ways, a little bit intimidating. It was new as far as the culture, particularly whenever Friday prayers came and you see hundreds of people filing out of the mosque. But as I was walking around, you know, the Lord just really flooded my heart with a real love for the people. And, you know, from that time, I just had real love and passion. I know that Jean did it as well. And you know, the Lord began to, again, just open one door after another, and a lot of challenges, but it's been an exciting time. Yes, they say the nations of the world are on our doorstep, and one of the most multicultural areas in Europe, several hundred languages that are spoken in our area, and we've had usually averages 50, 60 different nationalities in our church. Been called one of the most truly multicultural churches in the UK, in the fact that we are an equal balance between Asian, African, Afro-Caribbean, and Eastern European, and then some of the rest of us thrown in there together.
So, few Englishmen, yes, yeah. Besides.
Yeah.
Well, that's very great. Gene, you're in a supporting role there and back up, and you do all kinds of cooking and organizing and those kinds of things as well. So.
I do. Yes, we do. We do a lot of hospitality in our home and also in the church. One of my more recent things that I've started, I say more recent, it's actually been about 3 years going now, is a senior lunch program we do for outreach in the community. And every month we get about, on an average, about 65 senior adults, mostly not they aren't church people. The church seniors are welcome, but they do know that if they're there, it's to befriend and to have opportunities to share Christ with the people that come in. So that has grown. Started out with 36 the first time we met and didn't know how many we'd have. We do a lunch and a program. We start with prayer, end with prayer. Sometimes the program is specifically Christian content, and sometimes it's just topics relevant to seniors. And because we sort of suffered from our success, it got a little bigger than we anticipated. So we started a coffee morning so that we would be able to actually talk to the people and have more one-on-one interaction. So we have the senior lunch, and then we have the third week we have senior coffee morning. And then they wanted to start going on outings. So now we're doing...
You're a tour director.
I'm a tour... The one thing I never wanted to do was be a tour director. And so, but we do... we're doing 3 or 4 outings, again, with the... Just trying to build relationships and trying to be able to earn the opportunity and have the opportunity to share Christ with people.
Lord has certainly opened wonderful, wonderful opportunities for you and is using you in a mighty way. It's really a blessing to read your emails and see how God's working. And I've been really encouraged through your ministry as well. So the Lord bless you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. You know, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our faithful listeners and donors. We appreciate if you would pray for us and ask the Lord what He might have you do to help us to continue this broadcast into the future. After all, this is North America's longest-running Christian broadcast, and we would appreciate if you could help us to pray to keep it on the air. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet for Mother's Day. Since we just came through the pandemic, which has caused a lot of suffering and displacement, I thought this booklet could be especially helpful to all of us at this time. It's called Making Sense of Suffering, and it's by Joni Erickson Tada. And it's just a wonderful booklet that talks about suffering from God's viewpoint, from the biblical viewpoint, and how we can cope with the situation we find ourselves in. Suffering involves having what you do not want and wanting what you do not have. How we deal with suffering is strongly linked to our perspective on God and our attitude about His dealings in our lives. This booklet answers those questions, and I believe will be a great blessing to you if you write in and get your free copy. You can order your copy by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed Thee for His own abode.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman, is entitled Messianic Prophecies. Printed copies are available upon request.
The last few messages we have brought you have been about Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, or what are called Messianic prophecies. We have covered his lineage and right to the throne of David, as well as Psalm 22, which speaks of his crucifixion. Today I'd like to begin a study of one of the most beloved chapters in the Bible. There we find a great amount of information about the coming Messiah written more than 700 years before his birth. Before getting into the text of Isaiah 53 itself, we need to understand some of the background for this chapter that is given throughout the entire book. The first thing we need to examine is the word servant. It is used 22 times in the book of Isaiah, and it refers to more than one servant. We will consider three of these: the discouraged servant, the disappointing servant, and the delightful servant. The first one we will examine is the discouraged servant, who is Isaiah himself. He was a prophet who took God's message to the people. They rejected it, as well as the prophet of God. In the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, one section speaks of some of the trials of the various prophets. In verses 36 to 38b, we read, "Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." Tradition tells us that the prophet who was sawed in two was Isaiah. Not only did this discouraged prophet face these problems, but oftentimes God himself placed some difficult actions on them. For example, Jeremiah was not allowed to marry or have children. He was also forbidden to go near any place where there was a death. We read of a strange restriction placed upon Isaiah in chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. "In the year that Tartan became to Ashdod, when Argon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time the Lord spoke to Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, 'Go and remove the sackcloth from your body, and take your sandals off your feet.' And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, 'Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, though Isaiah was obedient to the Lord and did what he said, I am very sure that he lived under some difficult and strange circumstances.'" He is a discouraged servant portrayed in the book of Isaiah. The second servant in the book of Isaiah we will call the disappointing servant. First of all, we will let Isaiah tell us who this servant is. In Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9, we find the answer. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called from the farthest regions, and said unto you, You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you away." You will say that you don't see in these verses a disappointing servant, and that is true. Here, the Lord is only declaring who this servant is. However, we must read on in Isaiah 42, 18 to 20. We read how Israel was such a disappointment to God. It says, "Hear, you deaf, And look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger, whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not see? There are many other verses throughout the book of Isaiah, as well as in the other prophetic books, that we could use to prove that Israel was a disappointing servant. Knowing better, Israel forsook the God that had been so good to her and turned to worship gods made of wood and stone. They worshiped idols and became a very disappointing servant to God. The third servant in Isaiah is what we call the delightful servant. We learn of this servant in Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect one in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlines will wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those that sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. It becomes very clear from these verses that this servant is not Israel, nor is it Isaiah. It is speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jewish commentators say this is not so. They claim this servant is not the Messiah, but that the prophet is speaking of Israel being that servant. So let me go to another passage in Isaiah to prove them wrong, and that this servant is Jesus, their Messiah. The answer to this is found in Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 7. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So what have we learned about this servant in these verses? Can he be Israel, as the Jewish scholars claim, or is he someone else? Could this servant be the long-awaited Messiah of Israel? Let's take a look and to see what these verses are saying. The very first thing we should note is that in the first five verses, we have this servant himself speaking. We see He was born of a woman and was called before his birth for a specific assignment by God the Father. Because of this, he calls out to the islands and the distant nations that he has a message from God. Next, we see that he has a mouth that is like a sharpened sword. This is his weapon with which he will destroy the wicked. We can see this fulfilled in Revelation 19:15, where it speaks of the second coming of Christ to the earth. There it speaks of that sharp sword again, in the context of Christ destroying the wicked when he comes again. Now out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In the third verse of Isaiah 49, this servant is called Israel. Why is that if he's the Messiah? He is called that because he represented all that God wanted Israel to be. In his obedience to the Father, he epitomizes what the nation should have been. We also learn that he saw very little results from Israel during the days he lived on earth. John 1:11 says, he came to his own people, but his own did not receive him. However, he could claim he did that for which he came to do, in that he went to the cross and there paid that awful price for our sin. Now here's where the Jewish scholars have a major problem. This servant was sent to bring Jacob, or Israel, back to the Lord. This makes it very clear that the servant here is the Messiah. For if Israel was the servant, how could Israel bring Israel back to God? The name Jacob is used here, but we must remember his name was changed to Israel by God himself. There's one more thing that we should note about this servant before we move on to the servant in Isaiah 53. In verse 6, it tells us that through him, some of the Jewish people would come back to God. We should note very carefully that he would be a light to the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth. In contrast to his own people rejecting him through his death and resurrection, the gospel will reach the entire world. Finally, in verse 7 of chapter 49, it tells us of a day still in the future when this one whom man despises and his own people abhor, the kings of the earth and the leaders of the world will recognize who he is. They will arise and worship him, knowing his salvation and that he is far greater than they are. What a day that will be! But it will not come to pass until the second coming of Christ, when he will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. By now you're probably asking yourself the question, why is he spending so much time on the three servants? The answer is quite simple. Many of you realize that the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. These divisions were added hundreds of years after the canon of Scripture was completed. Then the verses were added to help us to be able to find the Scripture portions for which we are looking. So in actuality, Isaiah 53 should begin with Isaiah 52, verse 13, which reads, "Behold, my servant." In order to understand Isaiah 53, we must know who this servant is. It is the third servant, the Messiah of Israel. In our next message, we will actually begin our study of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. But before leaving you today, I would like to go back to consider the three servants, as they relate so well for us today. Remember, the three servants were the discouraged one, the disappointing one, and the delightful one. Did you ever think that we, as believers in Christ, all fit into one of these three categories? First, let us consider the discouraged servant. Have you ever been discouraged in your walk with the Lord, or seen other believers who were discouraged? I think of an older couple in my first pastorate. I had the privilege of leading them both to the Lord on Easter Sunday afternoon, the first day they had ever come to church. They were thrilled and were a delight to watch. However, a short time later, he had a major stroke, and the joy faded to discouragement. Through the years, I have watched many Christians who became discouraged over one thing or another. They will ultimately discourage other believers. I hope you do not fit this category. The next group are disappointing believers. They trust Christ as their Savior, but never seem to take hold of the truths of the Bible and become productive servants of the Lord. I call them either pew polishers or the nod to God crowd. They might be there, but you never see them blossom out for the Lord. I trust this is not where you are. Last are the delightful servants. They love the Lord, are always growing in the Lord, and glowing for Him, touching the lives of others. Faithfulness to the Lord is their virtue. Now, we all fit into one of these three categories. So I would ask you into which of these categories you belong. I pray that if you're not in the category of being a delightful servant, you might become one.
I know the message you just heard will be a great blessing to you throughout this next week. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're really concerned about those who listen to our broadcast, and especially those who may not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us a simple truth, that we are all sinners and we need a Savior. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another verse tells us that the wages of that sin, in other words, a payment for it, is death, spiritual death, separation from God, but we have a gift of God that was provided to us by God Himself. The only way any of us can get saved is by accepting God's gift. It's not by any of our efforts or works. It's simply by receiving Christ as your personal Savior. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says you will be saved. You need to believe. You need to trust in Him. When you trust in Him, it means that you are acting in faith. You're believing in Him. You're believing that He died for your sins, He took your place, and that He will give you eternal life. But there's a second side to that, that this will change our lives. The moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit becomes part of our life, and He will start making changes. Another verse tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And as we follow Christ, as we read His word, as we pray to Him, things will change, and God will use us and open doors for us and bless us. Don't forget to order your copy of Making Sense of Suffering. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also visit us at our website, www.missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers, and please write in to get your copy of Making Sense of Suffering. May the Lord bless you throughout this next week and use you in a mighty way.